And so Jesus is anointed by the Holy Spirit, doing these mighty miracles, and the Pharisees have closed their hearts off against Jesus to the point where they're accusing the power of God of being from the devil. And Jesus said that is an unforgivable sin. They have persistently, willfully, though they knew better and the evidence was right in front of their eyes, they have hardened their hearts against the Spirit of God's work in pointing people to Christ. And Jesus said that sin will never be forgiven. All sins will be forgiven. But this sin, hardening yourself against the Holy Spirit, pointing you to Christ, accusing the power of God of being from Satan, you have crossed this line. And Jesus had some really hard words to say there. Now these guys are going to demand that Jesus show them a sign to show them beyond all doubt that He is from God. And let's read this together. Beginning in verse 38, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from You.' But He answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation." He's talking to the current generation of the Pharisees who were rejecting Him. "The men of Nineveh," the men in Jonah's day, "will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold," that word means look, "something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." So a sign from God. Those are some pretty powerful words from Jesus. We've talked about this in the last few weeks. Jesus is so loving. In chapter 11, He said, "All who are weary, come to Me and I'll give you rest." But Jesus also is very capable of speaking harsh, true words against evil and against those who oppose Him. Jesus was not a weakling. And He boldly spoke truth to these Pharisees. They were the religious leaders of Israel. They are representatives of their nation, the covenant people of God. They should have welcomed their Messiah, and yet on behalf of their whole nation, they are rejecting Him. And so Jesus is condemning them. Their rejection of Him, we know, will lead to the cross, where they will nail Him to a cross and kill Him. But that is in God's plan. They ask for a sign. They use respectful words. "Teacher, we want to see a sign from You." But they've already rejected all the miracles He's already done. Chapters 8 and 9 were full of miracles in Matthew. And they just saw Him cast out a demon. Well, of course, they've explained all those miracles away. He did it by the power of Satan. So we want a sign from You, not just Your common everyday miracle. We want fire to fall from heaven. We want a right now miracle that will silence all doubt that God is with You. Well, Jesus is not a circus performer who jumps when we say jump. Jesus is walking according to the plan of the Father, right? He came here to do the will of God, not to cater to our wishes. He's not a genie in a bottle. He comes out, "What's your wish?" Jesus is the sovereign King of the universe. And we don't come to Him demanding a sign. God has chosen not to just let fire fall down from heaven every day. He wants us to come to Him through faith. Now, He's given much evidence. And this evidence is helpful to look at But nothing takes the place of the Spirit of God moving in the heart of a person. That's what faith is. When we believe, when it's not just a, I'm not talking about a blind believe whatever you hear, but the Spirit of God, faith is the evidence of what we don't see, Scripture says. And we must come to God believing Him, trusting Him. The Spirit of God removes all doubt, but they have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees, they have day after day pushed out what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do, pointing Israel to Jesus. And so Jesus is not going to give them a sign. In fact, He calls them an evil and adulterous generation. We don't really throw around the word evil these days, do we? I mean, every now and then, maybe in a movie, there's a bad guy who you could call evil or wicked. In our modern, you know, time of sensibilities and our political correctness, we don't call people sinners a lot, right? We tend to look at people, well, they're not really evil. They're a victim of a disorder or of some sort of, you know, thing that's compelling them. They're more of a victim. They're not evil. But I want us to compare our modern political correctness with Jesus and how He spoke to the leaders of Israel in this day. He said, an evil generation seeks for a sign. Jesus is the one who can judge rightly, and He blasts this generation who's rejecting Him and calls them evil. Not only evil, but adulterous. What does He mean by adulterous? In our men's meeting Wednesday night, we studied this in detail and how God pictures sin against Him, especially in the Old Testament, as committing adultery on God. This is why marriage is so important. It is a picture. The union between a man and a wife is a picture. It's like a living sermon being preached of Jesus and His church, of the joyful union of Christ and the church. When a man and a wife enjoy themselves in marriage, that joy is just a taste of the great, glorious joy that we'll have with Jesus. His church is His bride. Amen? And so in the Old Covenant, God spoke of Israel as His covenant people, His bride. In Isaiah, He said, your maker is your husband. And as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so your Lord will rejoice over you. God has taken pleasure in His people, Israel in the Old Covenant, the church in the New Covenant. And so a sin against God, when Israel would worship idols, God said, you're committing adultery on me. And if you'll spend some time and read the prophets, man, it will rattle you a little bit. God uses very shocking language in the prophets. He calls Israel prostitutes, harlots, and whores. And that's quoting the prophets. That's not me trying to be edgy. Read Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then look at Hosea, where God commanded the prophet Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. He said, Hosea, buddy, I got an assignment for you. Go and marry a prostitute. She's going to cheat on you. She's going to have children that are not your own. How would you like that assignment, man? You know, God, just anything, I'll do it. Give me a job. I just want to hear a word from God. Here you go. Maybe not that one, right? Hosea was commanded to marry an unfaithful wife. Why? Because his whole life was going to be a prophecy that Israel was an unfaithful wife to their God. They had begun to turn from Yahweh God and worship the idols of the Canaanites and the people in the land. And so Jesus uses this Old Testament terminology, and He calls Israel in His day, the ones who were rejecting Him, He calls them an evil and adulterous generation. In other words, this generation, I mean, the previous generations turned from God to idols, but this generation has the very Messiah, the Son of God, standing in the flesh in front of them, and they say, no, you're using the power of Satan. We're still waiting on Messiah. You know, prove it. Prove yourself, Jesus. You see, they have rejected God's Son, and that is evil. Amen? to see Christ, and we don't see Him with our eyes. But in the preaching of the gospel, the Holy Spirit moves our hearts and points us to receive Jesus as the Savior and as the King. To stiff arm the Holy Spirit is evil. And for God's people to reject Jesus, it is adulterous. This is what Jesus says to these guys. We want to call people misguided. We want to refer to sin as a mistake. Jesus cuts to it and He says it's evil. It's adulterous. So He's not going to give them a sign. Except, He said, for the sign of Jonah. Well, what's that about? Jesus is quoting the Old Testament stories. And He says, the only sign this generation is going to get is the sign of Jonah. Just as the prophet Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man, that's Jesus' favorite title for Himself, by the way, Jesus the Son of Man. It's from the book of Daniel, the one that was given a kingdom that will never end, the Son of Man. Jesus said the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, that is, in the grave. So Jesus is saying to them, I'm not going to call down fire from heaven for you, but you just wait, hang around. I'm going to go into the grave for 3 days. Now, He didn't mention coming out of the grave right here, but it's implied, isn't it? If you set a time limit for how long you're going to be in the grave, you're implying that you're going to come out. Jesus said the Son of Man will be in the grave for 3 days and three nights, not 4 days. Not 5 days, not permanently. In other words, just as Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and then he came out, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights and then He will rise. This is the only sign that Israel's going to get from God. They're going to see their Messiah crucified, buried, and they're going to see Him rise again. That is the sign God points us to, even today. It's the sign of Jonah. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that message is called the gospel. And Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, the message itself, is the power that converts us. Amen? It's not tricks and schemes and programs that we need to do to somehow, you know, get people. You can turn over a new leaf. You can try real hard, get your life together. No, you need to be converted by the power of the Holy Spirit through the message of Jesus crucified and risen. This is God's way, and it seems foolish to the world, but it's powerful to those who believe. That's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 to 24. He says, Jews look for a sign. And that's just what we saw in today's passage. They said, we demand a sign. Well, Paul experienced the same problem as he went from city to city. He went to the Jews first. Everywhere he went, they would reject him. He would go to the Gentiles with the gospel. The church is born. Paul says, Jews, they seek a sign, and Gentiles are looking for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Do you see what Paul is saying there? It's kind of like, okay, we took a survey to see what everybody wanted from church. The Jews want a powerful sign. The Greeks say, the Gentiles say, well, we want wisdom. Paul said, you know what? We got the survey here, but we're not going to give anybody what they said they wanted. You want a sign? You get the cross. You want wisdom? No, sir. You're going to get Christ crucified. Why won't Paul give people what they want? Isn't that the best way to build the church? Isn't that what many of us try to do today? Well, if we could just get the cool Hollywood actors to be, you know, Christians, then everyone will be saved. Or, you know, if we can just get Tim Tebow to come and speak in our church, man, then Conway will flock to Jesus. And yeah, God can speak through anybody, but it's the message of Christ. It's not gimmicks, right? Paul said Greeks are looking for this, Jews are looking for this, but we preach Christ crucified. Even though it looks like foolishness, it's a stumbling block, but to those who believe, it's the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 22 to 24. The message of the cross is foolishness to this world, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jesus said, the only sign you're going to get is the cross and the resurrection, the sign of Jonah. And then he speaks of something greater. Twice in our passage, he uses this word, something greater. First, he says there's something greater than Jonah here today. Remember this, he said, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment. By the way, does Jesus believe in a day of judgment? Last week, we saw he actually used the word, the day of judgment. God will take into account every careless word we have spoken at the day of judgment as evidence of what our heart is really like. Our words come out from our heart, and they condemn or they show that we've truly had a changed heart. So Jesus is not afraid of talking about a day of judgment. Here again, he says, at the judgment, the men of Jonah's day are going to rise up and point their fingers at the men who lived during Jesus' day and condemn them because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And Jesus said, something greater than Jonah is here. Isn't that awesome? Aren't you glad when Jesus just talks about how awesome he is? It's not an egotistical thing. It's truth. It's God revealing God. And he says that these men of Nineveh, by the way, this is a slap in the face to the Jews of Jesus' day who are rejecting him. He's telling them that the Ninevites did better than they. Why would that be a slap in the face? They're Gentiles, the Ninevites. Jews looked down at Gentiles, called them dogs. And Jesus said, these dogs, and by the way, not just Gentiles, but notorious sinners, the Ninevites, were hardcore. I mean, they killed people in lots of different painful ways. One of the reasons maybe Jonah wasn't too excited about going there and preaching that their city's going to be overthrown in 40 days. He ended up going there, and what happened? Here's this guy that's been in a fish for 3 days. You think his skin was a little dyed from the acid in the fish's belly? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Did he look a sight when he walked into Nineveh? We don't know. But he said, 40 days and the city will be overthrown. Thus saith the Lord. How did those notoriously wicked Gentiles respond? By the way, he didn't even preach God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. By the way, no one in the Bible ever preached that message. Look it up. Jonah preached, repent. Actually, I don't even think he called them to repent. He just said, you're all going down. He preached judgment. And how did they respond? These wicked Gentiles, their hearts were pricked as this truth from this man of God rang true in their hearts. They knew they were a wicked, evil people, and they began to repent. The king proclaimed a fast. Have you read your Jonah lately? Your Old Testament? Dust it off. It points to Jesus. And these men began to repent. Can you imagine that scene in your mind? These wicked Gentiles, idols on every corner of the street, and yet they're putting on dust, ashes, sackcloth, and fasting, refusing to eat. Who knows? Maybe God will change his mind. Who knows? Maybe God will not judge us. And of course, that was God's plan all along. That's why Jonah didn't want to go there. He didn't want to see God have mercy on him because he hated those guys. They were Israel's enemies. But God is a God of great mercy and he loves surprising people. And so the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah. Here is Christ standing in front of not notoriously wicked Gentiles. He's standing in front of the people of God who have been waiting for him, praying for him to come. Here are their leaders who study the Old Testament every day. They memorize it. They quote it. They add laws and regulations to it because they don't even want to get close to breaking those laws. And here's Messiah standing in front of them. Show us a sign. You just cast out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. This is wickedness. And they are worthy, Jesus says, of a greater condemnation than those wicked Gentiles who repented. something greater than Jonah is here with the kingdom of God proclaimed in Christ's coming. Jonah was just a prophet. Jesus is what all the prophets spoke about. Let me say that again. Jonah was just a prophet. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophets. Can I back that up with some scripture? The book of Acts, chapter 3, verse 18 and verse 24, Peter said, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days." Also, if you'll look in Acts 10, verse 43, Peter says at the house of Cornelius, he said, "To him, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Notice that Peter says, all the prophets bear witness of Jesus. Every word of the Old Testament somehow pointed to Jesus by picture, by prophecy. Praise God, the animals who were sacrificed, he's the Lamb of God. The priests who sacrificed them, he is our high priest. Go page by page, it's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Something greater than Jonah is here, and you're rejecting him. That's what Jesus is saying. Consider the implications for us. We're not in the South, in the Bible Belt, we're not too much unlike these Pharisees who study the Word of God. But when Jesus is preached, do we receive him? Are we his disciples? Or are we hardened against Christ like them? But then Jesus says something greater than Solomon is here. What's that story? Do you remember this story? It's in 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings 10, when Solomon, the great, wise, rich king of Israel, was thriving in his kingdom, there was a queen who lived far away. Most scholars today believe that she was from modern Yemen or perhaps Ethiopia. And she heard, word traveled of how wise the king of Israel was. Something moved in her heart. This people who claim to be the people of the Creator God, he has given them a king. And through his king, he speaks wisdom that no one can refute. This queen who lived far away could have made lots of excuses. "Well, it's a costly trip. I don't have time. You know, it's too far. It's too much effort." But the Lord had moved in her heart, and nothing would satisfy her till she took a caravan, an entourage, and traveled until she came to Israel and met King Solomon and was blown away at his wisdom. Jesus said that queen will rise up at judgment day and point her finger at those who rejected Jesus in the day he lived in Israel. This queen will condemn them because she traveled from the ends of the earth, Jesus said, an expression. Traveled from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And look, something greater than Solomon is standing before you. Isn't that beautiful that this queen's heart could be moved? What about us? Sometimes, I'll serve Jesus, but it's too much effort. Too much work to gather with the people, to study, to pray, to obey Jesus. It's too much work. This queen will rise up at the judgment and will she condemn us? She who was willing to go to such great lengths to hear the man of God. And we who are much lazier at times, aren't we? I speak of myself as well. Jesus said something greater than Jonah, something greater than Solomon. Hey, there's a pattern. A couple weeks ago we saw where Jesus said that he something greater than the temple and the priests who serve in the temple is here. That is in chapter 12. If you have your Bible there, look at verse 5 and 6. Jesus said, "Have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath?" In other words, they work on the Sabbath day. and they're guiltless. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Jesus has just claimed to be greater than the priesthood that met at the temple, the prophets, Jonah, and the kings, Solomon. These are the three great offices that God gave to Israel: the prophet, the priest, and the king. And in one chapter, Matthew has arranged this material. What is he doing? He's showing us who Jesus is. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the old covenant. He is the fulfillment of every office God ever gave to Israel. Jesus is the priesthood. Jesus is the prophets. He is the king. He is our priest by representing us to God. He makes the sacrifice of himself and offers himself to God on behalf of sinful man. He is our high priest. Read the book of Hebrews. Amen. He is our prophet. He not only represents us to God as a priest, he represents God to us as a prophet. He speaks the true words of God to us. Hebrews chapter 1, it says, long ago and in various ways God spoke to Israel by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. And he is the king. Solomon, David, these kings pointed to a greater king who will reign forever and ever. As our king, Jesus protects us. He defends us and he leads us in the right way of worship to God. Amen? Aren't you glad that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Scripture? You can read the Old Testament, but if you stop at just nice little lessons, if you stop short of taking it to Christ, you've missed the point. Jesus is preaching not just lessons, he's preaching himself to Israel. And that is the message we receive today. Finally, before we look at the next part, can I just briefly comment on Jesus' view of Scripture here? I've mentioned this before, but in our day, people have a low view of the Bible. Well, that was just people's ideas. You know, it wasn't really real. It wasn't historical. Some people who are Christians even say that, well, Jesus was just using made-up stories to teach a real point. Compare that to Jesus' view of the Scriptures. He just said that on the day of judgment, the Ninevites who lived in Jonah's day are going to show up at the judgment and condemn this generation. Is Jesus really talking about fictitious men who are going to appear at the judgment day and condemn Israel? No. And then he says that Jonah, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so will the Son of Man be in the earth for 3 days and three nights before he rises. Guys, do you see what Jesus is doing? He's saying Jonah really lived. And he was really swallowed by the fish. Now, that's one of the wildest sounding stories in the whole Old Testament. Jesus went for the wildest sounding story and confirmed it as historical and real. Don't miss that, guys. Jesus had a high view of the Bible. Are you a follower of Jesus? Then shouldn't your view of the Bible be his view of the Bible? That's for free. That's just passing. We should have a high view of Scripture. By the way, he not only just equated Jonah, or he not only said Jonah was real, he equated it as being just as real as the resurrection, the cross, the resurrection. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, Christ will die, be buried, and rise again. So if Jonah wasn't real, did Jesus really die and rise again? Scriptures are true. Shouldn't Jesus ought to know if Jonah was real or not? Well, what about the Queen of the South? He just confirmed that she was real and that at the judgment she'll be there, condemning those who have rejected Jesus. What's your view of Scripture? I feel safe going with Jesus and his view of Scripture. All right, Jesus is going to now talk about the emptiness of these Pharisees' religion through a parable of a demon. The relevance, or the context, why did Jesus just start talking about a demon right now after he's refused to give him a sign? This whole showdown started when he cast out a demon. And the Pharisees said, you're doing this by the power of the devil. So now Jesus is going to take them back with a story about a demon as he continues to condemn these people who have rejected him. Look with me. Let's read verse 43 to 45. Jesus said, "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, but finds none. Then it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house empty, swept, and put in order." Notice those words. "Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also will it be with this evil generation." Do you get what Jesus is saying? He's using a story. We've just witnessed the crowd has just witnessed a man be set free from a demon. Jesus is saying, be careful. What happens to a man when the demon goes out of him? The demon goes, it looks for rest, says, "I want to go back to my house where I was living." And when it comes back to that man he's just been cast out from, he finds the house empty, swept, and put in order. This is beautiful. Religion without Jesus is empty. This man had become free from a demon, but he didn't replace that void with Christ. He was just empty. We would rejoice for someone to be set free from a demon, and that's a good thing. Or to be healed from a sickness. Those are good things. But that's not enough to get into the kingdom of God. You can be set free from a demon. You can be healed of a disease and not bow your knee to King Jesus. Amen? Even people that Jesus healed and delivered from demons, they must repent of sin. Believe that Christ is the promised Messiah and follow Him as a true disciple. This man, his house was empty, and the demons were able to come back in. He wasn't just empty, though. What Jesus say? They found him empty. The house was empty, swept, and put in order. That kind of sounds like moral reform without heart change. He swept up his heart, turned over a new leaf. I'm going to try to do better. But without Christ, it's empty. It's a shell with no heart. It's not real. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? This is how it will be with this evil generation. He hit him again with the whole evil generation thing, didn't he? This is connected, isn't it? Man. And so the last state of that man will be worse than the first. It would have been better for him to just keep the one demon than to have that demon come out, try to change and be a good man, but not Christ, right? So that demon gets seven buddies and now he ends up with eight demons. Are you religious? Only? Or have you bowed the knee to Christ? Have you been born again? I would challenge you this morning and myself with Jesus' words that our focus not be on externals while we miss the point. These Pharisees, they are missing the Messiah. They have no love for the people Jesus is healing. They're only wanting to fight with Him about the Sabbath. The regulations they added to God's law about what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. This is their focus. Their hearts have grown cold. Have you ever met these kind of people in the Bible Belt? Go to church, very, very much concerned with the rules and what kind of people we let in here, but whose hearts are not touched by God, whose hearts are not broken, contrite, who fear and tremble before the Word of God, who love the Lord and love people. May the Spirit of God show us like a mirror this morning the condition of our heart. What have we done with Messiah? What have these Pharisees done? They have rejected Him. So there's a This is kind of a sad story, isn't it? That Jesus can heal me, but yet I not be saved. That Jesus can do something good for me, but yet I'm empty and I'm just sweeping up the house with my efforts. I think there are people who say, Jesus, I need you to help me with my problem, and then leave me alone. Jesus, I need you to take this hard thing from me. I don't want to be your disciple. I don't want to live according to your instructions. I don't want to take up my cross and follow you, denying myself and following you. I don't want to give up the throne of my heart. But I would like you to heal me from this back problem. Or I would like you to cause my noisy, pesterous neighbor to move to another neighborhood. I want you to fix my problems, but I don't want you to be my Lord. That's an empty house. That's the condition of this generation who rejected Jesus. Now, man, I know it's been serious and a little gloomy sounding. These are the words of Christ. He's speaking condemnation to those who reject Him. But as we close this morning, I want to show us that not everybody rejected Jesus. And He doesn't have a condemning word for everyone. He does for some. But Jesus, I mean, we just ended chapter 11 where He's calling the weary to come to Him and find rest. Look in the last few words of chapter 12. I want to show you something encouraging. Jesus' true family, verses 46 to 50. While He was still speaking to the people, behold, His mother and His brothers stood outside, asking to speak to Him. But He replied to the man who told Him, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And stretching out His hand toward His disciples, He said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Wow! Now listen, in Jesus' culture that He lived, this ancient Near Eastern culture, family was, I mean, at the top of commitments. Jesus, I mean, He didn't just insult His mother and His brothers standing outside, but He slighted them a little. That would have been shocking to His audience, according to scholars who study that time period. I mean, you don't keep mama waiting outside, right? Even today, in the South, we got a little bit of that, don't we? Don't keep mama wait. When mama calls, you come. That's a rule in my house, by the way, right? When my kids hear mama call, they better not, you know, wait till the third call. My grandmother, she let my mom and her two brothers play outside long ago, and she called for them. Well, my mom and her older brother came in, but little Uncle David wanted to stay outside and play for a little longer, and so my grandma Lola called him again. "David!" Some of you ladies could probably give a much better mama voice than the one I just demonstrated, right? But we won't do that. And he still didn't come. And she called him a couple more times. And finally, calling time was over. She went out after him, spanked his little rear end. But before she spanked him, you know what his defense was? "But mama, I didn't hear you till the third time." Something fishy going on there, right? I didn't hear you till the third time. When mama calls, you come. You don't leave mama waiting outside. Jesus leaves mama and brothers. And these are His half-brothers, other children that Mary and Joseph had. She was a virgin when Jesus was born. And these are His brothers after that, who, by the way, didn't believe in Him. And Mark tells us that even His mother and His brothers think that He's out of His mind. Two of His brothers are later on going to believe and become great teachers and write two books of the Bible, James and Jude. And His mother is a believer. But at this time, they think Jesus has lost it. He's traveling around. He's claiming to be Messiah. And in this teaching moment, Jesus is in the house. He's teaching. Someone says, Master, your mother and your brothers are outside waiting for you. He said, who are my mother and my brothers? Shocking. And then it says he stretched out his hand to his disciples gathered around him. And he said, here are my mother, my brothers. My mother, my brother, my sisters are those who do the will of my Father in heaven. What's Jesus saying? Listen, the whole message this morning, we've been concerned with people who have rejected Jesus standing right in front of them. He's greater than Jonah, but they won't repent. He's greater than Solomon, but they will not call him king. But Jesus is showing us not everybody rejected him. There are some disciples surrounding him, men who have left all to follow him. These men are even from Israel. Not all Israel has even rejected Jesus. Their leaders have officially rejected him, but there are some, by the grace of God, whose hearts have been moved by his teaching, and they believe that he is Messiah. Later in John chapter 6, when Jesus is teaching some hard things, he's telling them, you must come and you must eat my flesh and drink my blood or there's no life in you. And all his disciples are leaving him. We can't figure that word out. Jesus looks at his 12 and he says, are you guys going to leave me too? Peter says, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to know and believe that you are the Christ. In other words, yeah, this is a hard teaching, Jesus. I'm not saying we understand it, but where else can we go? There's no life out there. You may have some mysterious things, and I don't know it all, but I know you're Messiah, and I bow to you. Guys, this is what is being presented to us in Matthew. Many reject him, and there will be condemnation for that. But God is gracious to gather to himself a people who will repent of their sins and believe on Christ. And what is this encouraging word for us? We become the family of Jesus, his mother, his brother, his sisters. We enter into a family that is more real, that is more lasting than our families on earth. The kingdom people of God, the church. Jesus is a bridegroom, but he's got a bride. And God is gathering people from the nations into this bride, into this people. And we who believe, we who receive Christ, we who do the will of the Father in heaven. You can't just claim to be a Christian. It must be evidenced in our works. He who does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and brother and sister. I would say this morning, you say you have received Jesus. Have you received his family? You've received the head. Have you received the body? You've received the bridegroom. Have you received the bride? You've committed yourself to Jesus. Will you commit yourself to his people? Find a local church where Jesus is preached and commit to a family. Who can know you, know your prayer needs, know your weaknesses, know even your warts, sins, to be able to forgive you and teach you and vice versa. I want to write one scripture over this whole chapter, and I think it helps us, helps bring it all together. Let's close there. It's John 1. John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own. Jesus came to Israel, his own covenant people. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, if you would, stop reading right there. That's the whole first half of chapter 12. More than half, isn't it? He came to his own, Israel, and his own people did not receive him. For the most part, officially, Israel rejected Jesus. That's a sad story, but it continues. Verse 12, but to all who did receive him, look at that, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not of blood. In other words, you didn't have to be born with a Jewish bloodline. You aren't born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. It's not all about you and your great decision, but of God. Of God. Of God. It is from God. He is the author of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Amen? He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Your salvation journey didn't start with a light bulb going off and you made a great decision, or you got your life back together. No, we come to the end of ourselves and we hear Christ preached, and Christ moves in our heart by His Spirit. He gives us a gift of faith. He saves us. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. Many will reject Jesus, guys. In our culture today, you have family members. I have family members. We have neighbors and co-workers and strangers on the street who reject Jesus Christ. But praise God, not everybody rejects Him. God is at work in the earth, gathering a people. Amen? And our job is not to convert them, but to preach the gospel to them and trust the Holy Spirit to do a work of gathering His people. Amen? So the burden is not on us. You can't save anybody. I cannot save anyone. But to truthfully, faithfully proclaim the message of Christ and His death and resurrection and pray for them and watch the Holy Spirit bring some of them. As many as received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. What do you do with this morning? How do you apply Matthew 12 to your life? Let me give you a couple of things this morning. See the sign from God. He's given us a sign. It's the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. It's the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly for 3 days and came out. Imagine that. God allowed a real man to be swallowed by a fish for 3 days and then to come out as a picture of His Son who would come and be swallowed up in the earth in death. At the cross, brothers and sisters, Christ took our sins in His body on the tree. All that we have done, all that we have thought, all that we have spoken, all that we have felt, our sin was placed upon Him as if He committed it. And the wrath and judgment of God that was to be on us came upon Christ, so that we could be free. He died on the cross. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And He rose from the grave with victory, securing a future for us with God. Will you look to the cross? Look to Christ crucified and risen. That's the sign God has given you. Believe on Him. Secondly, I would ask, will you reject Christ? Will you receive Christ? How will you respond? We've seen people in Matthew 12 respond. Most of them are rejecting Him. And yet there are these disciples around Him who have received Him. Have you repented of your sins and believed on Christ? Do you have true faith in Jesus? Or have you just swept up house and you're empty inside? I can do better. I can do better. We cannot do better. We need a Savior, a substitute. Look to Christ. And then finally, be encouraged today. Those who receive Christ also receive His family. God doesn't want you to be alone. You say, I can worship God at the lake. Yeah, you can. But God's will is for you to worship Him with His body, with His family. You know, at the lake, you can't rub shoulders with the saints. I mean, unless the church is meeting at the lake, which doesn't sound like a really bad idea, does it? God doesn't want you to go through life on your own. He wants you to connect to a body of believers and live out this life together and serve in the mission together. Use your gifts to build others up, to commit yourself to Jesus and His people. And to be encouraged with the fact that you have a family that will last forever. I don't know your family situation. Might be great, might be really bad. But in Christ, we have a Father. A good, tender Father. We have a great big brother who is our prophet, priest, and king. And he's given us lots of brothers and sisters who believe the gospel. And you know what? In this earth, they're going to let us down. The church isn't perfect yet. Each one of us, we're going to hurt someone's feelings. But you know what? We have to open ourselves and be vulnerable to being hurt, to experience all the love and joy that Jesus wants us to experience in a church. And the church in Christ will be a forever family in the presence of God. It's a beautiful salvation in Christ.